Ah, rest in troubled times. Hey, welcome. It's another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot, who called us to live to a higher standard each day and not be satisfied with just a little empty religion in life as a shallow substitute for what we could have. As our series continues in the coming weeks, we'll hear from family, friends, and others, all influenced by the life of Elizabeth Elliot. Hey, it's good to have you with us, whether you're a first-time listener or have been with us for a while. Well, today we wrap up our look at dealing with restlessness as we think about the value of music and hymns of rest. Hey, we'll have some time for a question and answer session about child training affecting culture and ministry among the Indians. That coming later. Also today we'll hear from Dr. Ev Fuller, a physician who helped found HCJB Global's Jungle Hospital in Ecuador. He'll talk about the time he visited the Alcas with very practical dentistry, but also a surprising request from the Alcas. Stay tuned for that. First, though, let's wrap up our series on dealing with restlessness. Hymns of Rest. In Ephesians 5, we read about being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, doing what I don't think I have done before, but I hope it will be something that you will appreciate, and you will see how it fits in with the things that I've been saying during this week. We've been talking about restlessness. It's such a common human failing, isn't it? To be restless, always wishing something were otherwise. One of my favorite hymns is Be Still, My Soul. And I'm going to read to you three hymns today. Many of you go to churches where you sing praise songs, and maybe once in a while a hymn, but we visit many churches where they really don't know the old hymns. I can't emphasize strongly enough the tremendous blessing and advantage it's been for me in my spiritual life to have been taught hymns when I was a child. So even if you can't sing them, and maybe you're like an old lady that we knew in New Hampshire, who when she came to one of our hymn sings at the cottage in Franconia, we used to have hymn sings every Sunday night, and we had a little tiny organ. As we passed out the hymn books, she declined to take a hymn book because she said, I can't sing half's good's a crow. Can't sing half's good's a crow. Well, I'm sure many of my listeners are in the same boat, but many of you are good singers too. But if you're not familiar with the old hymns, you're missing out on a very powerful element in the Christian life. Because for one thing, I think hymns are easier to memorize than scripture because there's rhythm and rhyme. And for another thing, they're different from the praise songs in that they are loaded with theology. We children, and there were six in the family in which I grew up, memorized hymns painlessly. We didn't sit down to memorize them. We just sang them. And once you've sung a hymn three or four times, you will have it in your head. And I still have these hymns in my head. But here's one that's a great antidote to restlessness. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. You remember that Bible story, don't you, where Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, and they were calmed. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last. That's a calming, quieting hymn, isn't it? And then there's one by a Frenchman, so I don't know if this is a translation, perhaps it is, into English, but the only way I've ever heard it is in English, and this is one that's called Jesus, I Am Resting. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power thou hast made me whole. Oh, how great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is thine. Know thy certainty of promise, and have made it mine. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love, so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compasseth me round with blessings. Thine is love indeed. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee, resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus. Earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace. And then the refrain, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. And when I came to that line in the third stanza, satisfies its deepest longings. My heart's deepest longings. I thought of all you single women who long to be married. And you know what I also thought of? Many of you married women who long to be single. In both cases, there's restlessness, isn't there? Because you want something you don't have, or you have something you don't want. The Lord can calm us and quiet us and give us a peaceful heart if we'll only let Him. And now one called Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts, written by Bernard of Clairvaux. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. In other words, all that earth can offer to us, all that this world counts dear, if we had it all, our hearts would still not be filled. From the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Thy truth unchanged hath ever stood. Thou savest those that on thee call. To them that seek thee, thou art good. To them that find thee, all in all. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. These are not always easy to understand when we first read them because, of course, the English language has changed considerably, and poetry is not easy for many of you to read. In fact, when I read a poem on one of my programs a number of months ago, I said when I finished reading the poem, I can just imagine that there's some trucker out there thinking, now what in the world is she talking about this kind of stuff for? And would you believe I got a letter from a trucker? And he said, the very moment when I had just said those words, you said the same words. And he said, I never laughed so hard. But he said, you're okay with me. Wonderful little touch of humor in there. Our restless spirits yearn for thee, where'er our changeful lot is cast. Glad when thy gracious smile we see, blessed when our faith can hold thee fast. And there are times when we just have to hang on, as it were, by our fingertips to the faith. Maybe we don't see God's smile, but our faith can hang on and say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I'm going to keep on trusting you. And the last stanza says, O Jesus, ever with us stay. Make all our moments calm and bright. Chase the dark night of sin away. Shed o'er the world thy holy light.
Wrapping up our series, Dealing with Restlessness, a look at hymns of rest. Later on, a question and answer session with Elizabeth as she talks about child training, affecting the culture of the Indians, and more. Normally, during our time together, we have a couple different guests, or at least a couple different features, but I thought maybe we'd try something different in that we'll have just one guest, and he'll speak one time. But it's for a few minutes. Rather than split it up, we'll just hear from Dr. Morris Everett Fuller, better known as Ev Fuller, a physician who helped found HCJB's Jungle Hospital in Ecuador. Here's Ev Fuller himself to tell us about his visit. This is from a record album from 1962 called The Alka Story. The producer was Nancy Woolnow, and we appreciate the chance to share some of this record with you in the coming weeks, as we've already been doing. Well, let's hear from Ev Fuller as he talks dentistry and spiritual ministry.
We planned this trip to the Alka tribe on November 21st, 1961. Betty Elliott was not there at that time. However, Rachel Saint and Dayuma, who is the Christian Alka, were our hostesses. And we were greeted by many of the Alkas with broad smiles and a constant jabbering in their language, of course, being unknown to us. We decided to have the dental clinic first. So for several hours until after dark, teeth were pulled using local anesthetic, which was well appreciated by them. There were many bad teeth, but they wanted only those that hurt pulled. It was interesting to see the entire group of Indians peering in from the open sides of the hut as the darkness was rapidly approaching. And when they realized there was no pain because of the anesthesia, quite a few more candidates were convinced that their teeth should be pulled. Dayuma told me, Dr. Fuller, we have decided that you should baptize several of the Indians. I immediately objected and was rather stunned at this news, first of all, because I am a physician and not an ordained minister. However, after some time of her insisting and talking with Rachel Saint, I realized that there was a heartfelt desire on the part of the Alkas who had been talking about baptism and learning what the scriptures had to say about it for some time. So finally, I decided, with the help of Dave Sanford, our hospital administrator, who is also an evangelical pastor, to make plans for the baptism. And Rachel assured us of the Christian life and testimony of the 9 candidates for baptism. Later that evening, we spent about 2 hours talking with several of the Alkas, mainly by translation, of course, through Spanish by Dayuma, and also by English through Rachel. It is difficult to describe the emotions that went through me that evening to see the joy of the Lord on Alka faces who only 5 years previously had killed five missionary colleagues only a few miles from where we were sitting in the hammocks and talking. We asked several questions regarding what the Alkas believed and thought and talked about before the coming of the gospel light through Dayuma and the missionaries. All their conversation consisted of was hate, revenge, murder, then sorrow and fear of death the next time that they might go down the jungle trail. But now, what was their conversation? It was of light and of love and of a desire to bring this gospel to others. And whereas previously there was no hope of life eternal, according to their legends that they told us of a road, a trail that went to some place that we might describe as heaven, but it was a rather vague place of future abode where there was some happiness. But the Alka after death was unable to reach that place of happiness because of a large worm. Because of this worm, they were unable to pass on into heaven and had to return to earth again in the form of a termite, and then all life ceased. Then I was quite surprised that they asked me to give my personal testimony. They asked me how I happened to have accepted the Lord as my Savior and what my relationship to the Lord had been. The following morning, we spent several hours, first of all, in medical work. Following that, we had the baptismal service. It was in the stream, right close to the village. There it was that nine of the Alka Indians proclaimed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized publicly before others of their own tribe.
Dr. Morris Everett Ev Fuller, one of the founders of a jungle hospital in Ecuador. Well, let's move to a question and answer session. Elizabeth talked about child training and how do missionaries affect the culture of the Indians as they try to reach out and minister to them.
What are the top five pieces of advice you would offer to a young mother regarding child training? Will, emotions, behavior, daily chores, etc. Of course, you have to love the child and ask the Lord to teach you how to love each one of your children because they are so different. Discipline is extremely important at the very latest when they begin to crawl. They should be disciplined before that. And by discipline, I mean verbal authority. The biggest mistake, the most common mistake that I see young parents making is the failure to establish verbal authority. They say, come to a child, and the child doesn't come. So they say it six times, and they start screaming, and then they jump up in a flap of rage and grab the child and make him come physically. That way, you are training the child. He doesn't have to come when you speak because you're going to grab him. So you have already trained him not to pay any attention the first five times or when you start yelling. Emotions, teach your children not to make a huge fuss about something. If they fall down and skin their knee and their blood's running down their leg, it's not the end of the world. And they may scream as though it were. Chances are they're not going to scream until they see that you've noticed it, at which point they then start screaming. And you can just calmly speak to them and say, now that's enough crying about that. We're going to put a Band-Aid on, or whatever it is. That is enough. And don't let it go on more than a few minutes. Daily chores, very important that you begin by the time the child is between 2 and 3 years old. And there are things that a little tiny child can do. I would suggest that you might want to read my great-grandfather's book, Hints on Child Training, which several people asked me to sign today, so I think it must be on the book table. Hints on Child Training. It's a wonderful book written 100 years ago. Or you might want to read the book that describes the home in which I grew up and the way our parents disciplined us, and that's called The Shaping of a Christian Family. Of our four children, our daughter is in rebellion. We know God will see us through. While we go through this trial, should my husband and I decline any leadership roles in our church, teaching a Bible study, etc., I've tried to be brief. I hadn't really thought about that particular question, but maybe you should decline until you can bring your own house in order. My husband and I have been married a little less than 2 years, and we are getting ready to make two big transitions. We are making a move this summer and also planning to start a family soon. Any suggestions on how to make these transitions? go more smoothly, any guidelines. As far as starting a family is concerned, that is probably the most important thing in your life. Don't put it off. I don't think a couple has any right to get married until they are prepared to start a family. Marriage implies fruitfulness. The first commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve was be fruitful and multiply. So God will certainly help with that. He's never given anybody a child for which he will not give the wisdom for training and all that's necessary to provide for that child. As for how to make the transition, the move, get rid of the clutter. Most important thing, start preparing for it by taking one closet at a time and take absolutely everything out of that closet and decide and make yourself, take yourself by the scruff of the neck and make yourself get rid of things that you have not used in the last year. It will make it cheaper for you to move, for one thing, and a whole lot easier when you move into the other house. My brother and wife have filed for divorce. I'm deeply grieved. There is no unfaithfulness, just the humdrum of marriage at age 40. I was in the wedding and feel responsibility and freedom to speak into their lives. My question is, should I just pray, leave the battle with the Lord, and rest in trusting him, or speak to them? Well, you know what kind of a relationship you have with them. If it's a friendly, warm relationship, I would say, by all means, try. Maybe not speak to them. It's a good idea, I think, to write a letter, a brief letter, because then they don't need to respond at all. They don't need to even need to read the letter if they don't want to. But it's different from going to them and then they have to say something and you may get into an argument. Whereas if you just put it down as simply and lovingly as you know how on a piece of paper, they have a chance to ponder it and may want to talk about it or may not. What advice or encouragement can you give to a stay-at-home mother who homeschools that often feels discouraged and inadequate to raise three children? I would give you one of my life verses. Isaiah 50, verse 7 in the King James Version says, "The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." I often fear I will make some horrid or terrible mistake, and they will not turn out to be that godly man or woman I really desire them to be. They may not turn out to be that godly man or woman even if you don't make a horrible mistake. Just remember that they are individuals and they have to stand before God. But it is your responsibility to provide for them a godly home. Pray about everything and do the next thing. That's the most liberating concept. Could you recommend missionary biographies that you read as a child for my boys ages 12 and 8? Probably they are out of print too. There was a wonderful little book called Rainbow Missionary Stories, and we used to read that over and over again. It was a collection of stories. The biography of Hudson Taylor and a number of biographies by Rosalind Goforth. She and her husband were missionaries in China. She wrote a good many books, several about him. In our day, as far as Christian women in general are concerned, what is the one thing you see as most needful? A gentle and quiet spirit, because I don't think it comes naturally to any of us. Is there an exception here today? Were you born with a gentle and quiet spirit? We are never meant to be competitive with men. We are meant to be complementary. Doesn't mean giving them compliments. That means being in a servant position to be helpers. Eve was created to be a helper, not a competitor. In today's Christian world, the idea of courtship and virginity has been presented and somewhat accepted. The subject that is not well known is one of emotional abstinence. Can you give us a few words of wisdom about how to abstain emotionally, if it's even possible in today's world? Yes. Keep your clothes on, your hands off, and keep your mouth shut. There's so many young people are completely led astray by this idea of having a Christian brother. And my files are packed with tragic stories of what comes out of having a Christian brother. Because as soon as they begin having a Christian brother, then they want to pray and read the Bible with him. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. If you want to pray and read the Bible with somebody else, find somebody of your own sex. Don't do it with a member of the opposite sex. Next thing you know,
you're talking about real spiritual things. You want to sound real spiritual with each other. And then the next thing is that you start sharing your emotions, and you start doing an emotional striptease, and then, you know, spiritual things lead to emotional revelations, and emotional revelations lead to physical revelations. You find yourself in bed, and then you write Elizabeth Elliot a letter, and you say, I don't know how it happened. Happens the same way every time. Do you have any encouragement to those of us married to unbelieving husbands? Yes, 1 Peter 3, that's what it's about. Peter says there, they may be one. Doesn't say they will, but he says they may be one without a word being spoken. So don't be shoving Elizabeth Elliot tapes at them. Don't leave Elizabeth Elliot books open somewhere where you think they'll see it. Don't try to drag them to church. Don't try to turn on the Christian radio station if they don't want it. Just be gentle and quiet and serve them and love them to death. Just love them so much that they'll think, this is the most wonderful woman in the world. Must be some reason why she's so wonderful, and he might find out it's because you're a Christian. In taking the gospel to the Alcas or Quechuas or any indigenous people, how do you present Christianity and Christian virtues without robbing them of their culture? What does the synthesis look like? Well, you can read my book called The Savage, My Kinsman on that. We, of course, had no intention of robbing them of their culture. But I had a box of matches with me when I went in to live with the Alcas. As soon as they saw a match and what it could do, they never again wanted to use a fire stick because it takes 15 minutes to make a fire with a fire stick. So it's my fault that their culture just completely goes down the drain over one little thing like a match. But what the Indian wants more than anything else is what I have. And he'd like to be tall and white and everything else. There isn't anything that a missionary can do except refrain from attempting to change their methods. You know, I felt it's not my job to tell these people how the gospel ought to transform their society or their culture. It's my job to tell these people what the Bible says, and then it's the Holy Spirit's job to do the transforming culturally, if there's some of that that needs to be done. If you read my book, The Savage, My Kinsman, you'll find that it was very difficult for me to see any changes that I wanted the Indians to make. What words of wisdom do you have for women who are entering a job that is a ministry? Every job is a ministry. The word ministry means service. And it doesn't matter whether you're serving the CEO of a secular corporation, making the coffee without making a fuss about it because you're a woman, or whether you are teaching a Sunday school class or being the secretary of a church or doing the sorts of things which are generally categorized in a very narrow way as being ministry. I regard everything that I do as an offering to God. Writing a book is not more a ministry than peeling an onion for soup or ironing a pair of trousers. Those are required of me, and whatever is required of me, God receives, I think, equally gladly. He's not making categories and saying this is spiritual and this isn't.
Well, our time together is quickly coming to an end. Thanks for letting us come into your home, your office, maybe along with you as you got some exercise wherever we found you. On behalf of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out elizabethelliot.org. Hear more Gateway to Joy programs. Devotionals, lectures are available as well. Check it out at elizabethelliot.org. Hey, if you get a chance, leave a review for us sometime. From Apple Podcasts comes this review, all the way from Oregon, writes, so thankful for this podcast. There are no words to describe how wonderful it is to hear Elizabeth Elliot again. I used to listen to her every weekday morning when my children were young. Her talks are just as relevant today as they were 30-plus years ago. Just wish the podcast was every day. Whoa, every day. Well, thank you all the way from Oregon. Well, until next time, and no, it won't be tomorrow, but until next time, may God remind you each and every day, you are loved with an everlasting love, and underneath, are the everlasting arms.